I hope God will give me your attention. I want to talk to you from my heart about the most blessed prospect there is for anybody, and that is the resurrection. Oh, what a blessed prospect. My subject this morning is we are saved in hope. Saved in hope of the resurrection. Soon you will die. I just caught I have my family back yonder, those two grandchildren. Young as you are, I hope you can't ever, ever, ever go to bed at night not thinking about that. You're going to die soon. After this, the judgment. We're going to die, we're going to meet God in judgment. And there will be a day of resurrection when these bodies shall be raised from the grave, a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. For the unjust, a resurrection to damnation. For the just, a resurrection to life. I've had the responsibility of preaching the funerals for a lot of folks who will soon be raised to everlasting damnation. Both my mother and my father, with no hope that they know God. I hope never to have that responsibility again. I'd like to never preach the funeral of a lost soul again. I've had the privilege of preaching the funerals of some folks who know God. We lay in the grave in hope of the resurrection. With sadness and joy. With sadness for parting from their company, with joy for their great delight upon entering into glory, and joy of the hope of the resurrection. Thursday evening, Shelby and I met with her family. I first met them nearly 50 years ago. I've been praying for them as she has. And I have sought means for 50 years, every time God would just open a door to minister to them. As far as I know, the family we met with Thursday night have never darkened a church door except a couple of times to come hear me preach or to go to funerals or go to weddings. Her brother is 90 years old now, will be in July. Stone cold deaf. I can holler at him and he can't hear me. And he's one of the finest men I've met in my life. I've never heard him cuss. I've never heard him take God's name in vain. I've never seen him really get upset with anything. I've never known him to be dishonest in his dealings with men. Fine man. And a wealthy man. A wealthy man. Whatever he's got it in the bank, because he didn't spend it on houses, clothes, or cars. He's bought land. He probably owns more land than anybody in Floyd County, Virginia. And now I can't minister to him unless God's pleased through the written word to do so. And he'll soon leave here. And then Friday night, what a contrast. Shelby mentioned this coming home yesterday, and I've been thinking about it. Ever since we walked in the park, stepped out of the car and met Brother Henry on the parking lot at Rocky Mount Church, what a contrast. He's 90 years old and feeble and not likely to be here very long. Maybe, but not likely. and preached the gospel of God's grace since he was 29 years old. Living, being saved in hope. In hope. I beg God to have mercy on you and give you life and faith in our Redeemer. Oh, God, be gracious. I call on you to seek the Lord while you may be saved. Call upon him while he is near. Seek the Lord in the days of your youth. Well, when should a child be encouraged to believe? As soon as he can sin, he can believe. If you're old enough to sin, you're old enough to be saved. If you're old enough to sin, you're old enough to believe God. And it's your responsibility to do so. And I'll tell you what will happen if you don't. You'll live and grow up and get things 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 and go to hell and leave them. And everything will just be vanity, vanity, vanity. And the everlasting vexation and torment of your souls. I have had the privilege of seeing God save a lot of people. I've had the privilege of baptizing a lot of people, various parts of the world. Some young, some old, but not many old folks. Old folks seldom seek God. Old folks seldom seek God. Now, let me talk to you about the resurrection. I know that there are many who laugh at the doctrine of the resurrection. I call it a doctrine because it's a matter of teaching. They laugh at the blessed fact of the resurrection and say it's not possible that these bodies be raised from the dead. There are others who would not openly assert that there's no such thing as the resurrection, but they deny the resurrection as well because they say the resurrection is already past. It's over with. It was done. Back in 70 A.D. when the Lord destroyed Jerusalem in God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. Both of them deny the resurrection. And both of them denying the resurrection deny the gospel of God. Look first at 1 Corinthians 15 again. Let's read a couple of verses in the earlier part of the chapter, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now here the Apostle Paul dogmatically asserts that those who deny the resurrection, who say that there is no resurrection, by their denial, deny the gospel in its entirety. You see, the teaching of God stands or falls together. Whenever you read the word doctrines or teachings in this book in the plural, it's always talking about false doctrine. The doctrine of God is one. And to deny the resurrection is to deny the whole gospel. It is to deny the whole word of God. It is to deny the whole faith of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is just a bunch of foolishness. Our preaching is vain. And that's not all. Your faith is vain. Your faith is a bunch of foolishness, if Christ be not raised. Yea, verse 15, and we, the apostles, God's preachers, God's prophets, all who speak in the name of God and speak the gospel of God, we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. In other words, the denial of the resurrection of the body is to deny that Christ was raised from the dead, to deny that Christ is God, to deny that Christ has accomplished redemption. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, that doesn't mean that the believer's life in this world is such an austere, severe life because he has to do without so much and so many things he can't enjoy. He's given it all up for Jesus, and if there's no eternal life, then we're just of all men most miserable. Oh, no, 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 no. No, there's not a believer walking topside of God's earth who would exchange what God's given him for what he used to have. No. Oh, no. Oh, no. I wouldn't go back for anything. Not for anything. Life has been infinitely better, more joyous since the day God saved me than it could possibly have been before. Well, how is it if the dead rise not, we're of all men most miserable? Because we hope for everlasting glory. For everlasting perfection. For everlasting bliss. For everlasting righteousness. In the day by day eternal experience of life after the resurrection. Imagine, just imagine what it'll be to walk on a new created earth. On a new created earth. In the perfection of holiness and righteousness with God. Day by day. Oh, deny me that, and you've taken away everything I hope for. You've taken away everything for which I live. Some deny the resurrection outright. Others pretend to be religious and pretend to believe the Bible, and they're deep thinking theologians, and they have lots of questions, and they answer those questions, and they raise 1,000 more questions. But they say the resurrection's over. All this nonsense about a physical bodily resurrection, that just doesn't make any sense. That can't be. The resurrection is past. They too not only err from the truth, but overthrow the faith of those who follow them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. I want you to see this. And I stress these things because we must make certain. We must make certain that we hear and believe what God says. The faith of the gospel is one. The doctrine of the gospel is one. You can't pick and choose what you want to. Pick and choose what makes sense to you. Pick and choose what you like or dislike. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And Paul's talking to preachers now. He's talking to me. Study, 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 study. Oh, if I could get the ear of every preacher I know. Study, study. Pastoral work is not done chasing ambulances. Pastoral work is not done visiting folks and having tea with them and going fishing and going hunting with your buddies. Pastoral work is done in your study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly understanding the word of God. But shun profane and vain babblings. Now you know what he's talking about? Profane and vain babblings. That's 90% of the questions I get from folks about the Bible. Profane and vain babblings. That's 90% of the opinions men offer about the Bible. Just think. This is what I think. Who cares what you think? Who cares what I think? What does God say? Everything else men say about this book. Just vain babblings. That's what's talked about in the context here. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Just more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. and thereby they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. You see, to deny the resurrection is to deny God's people the very hope of the gospel, the hope of resurrection glory, the hope of eternal life in and with Christ Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 8 now. Realizing the seriousness of this matter and cherishing the hope of everlasting glory, let's read here what God the Holy Spirit says by the Apostle Paul concerning this matter of the resurrection. My text will be verses 24 and 25, but let's begin reading at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. When God the Holy Spirit comes in saving grace, reveals Christ in you, gives you faith in Christ, when He causes you to believe, He bears witness with your spirit that you're the children of God. He bears witness with your divinely created spirit, the gift of life in Christ, that you're the child of God. Read on. And if children, if we're God's children, then we're His heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. God's creation is sitting on ready, waiting for God to make manifest the sons of God in the resurrection. For the creature, the whole creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now he's talking about this glorious liberty of the children of God in the resurrection. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, waiting for the redemption of the body, the final consummate work of God in redeeming our souls in the resurrection, the redemption, the deliverance of the body. Now watch our text. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Those words in verse 24, we are saved by hope, might be better translated, we are saved in hope. Or we have been saved in hope. Or best translated, I think, we are being saved in hope. They can be translated by hope, but the better translation, we are being saved in hope. Paul's talking to us now about the second coming of Christ. Our Lord Jesus is coming again, and when He does, these bodies shall be redeemed from the grave, delivered from the bondage of corruption, and raised up like in His glorious body when Christ makes all things new. This is Paul's message in our text. We who believe God, we who are born of God, we who live by faith in Christ, we are being saved in hope. We're not saved by hope, we're saved by faith. We're not saved by hope, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by hope, we're saved by the blood of Christ. We're not saved by hope, we're saved by God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. We're saved by the gift and work of God, but we are saved in hope. I have been living now for 50 years in hope of something far better than I have yet imagined, in hope of something far better even than what I've yet experienced. Saved in hope. That's our subject. And the scriptures are very plain and very clear. Hope is the expectation, the desire of God's people for that which is to come. This word hope, as it's used in our text and used in the scripture, is not the kind of word that we use when we say hope. We have hope of better things. We have one sick, well, we hope he'll get better. We hope his health will improve. We hope that the economy is going to stabilize. We hope that the things are going to go better. We hope the world gets better. We hope. We hope for a lot of stuff that we never expect. Hope for the natural man is just an emotion of distress. No more. Not for the believer. For the believer, hope is the confident expectation of that which God has promised to perform. Hope is the confident expectation of that which God has promised to perform. Did you get that? Hope is living on the tiptoe of faith, expecting God to do what he said he'd do. Expecting God to do what he said he'd do. That's not arrogance. That's not presumption. That's hope. We all hope to escape the wrath of God. We hope to die in peace. We hope to enter into heaven when we die. We hope to be forgiven of all sin, accepted with God, and at last attain eternal happiness in heaven. Is that what you hope for? If you have such a hope, let me ask you a question. Why? What is your hope? What's the basis of your hope? When all else is gone, what is your hope? Now let me make three statements. I'll be brief, and I hope God the Holy Spirit will shoot these three arrows directly into your heart. Number one, there is a hope that is no hope. There is a hope that is no hope. I know very few people, religious or irreligious, who do not have hope after death. Hope for life after death. Hope that everything's going to be all right when they come to die. But they don't have any hope at all. There are others who are religious who have a profession of faith in Christ and they have a hope, but it's no hope. Job speaks about the hope of the hypocrite. A hypocrite is a person who professes to be what he knows deep in his soul he's not. He professes what he doesn't possess. He has a name and a claim, but no more. He has no real spiritual life. He masquerades as a child of God and deceives himself with a hope that's no hope. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what the book says. Now this is what Job says about the hope of the hypocrite. What is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This is the Father's will, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have done cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Read the first chapter of Isaiah, and you'll find out that God's talking to folks here, and he says, when you spread your hands to heaven, I won't hear you. When you offer your sacrifices, I won't accept them. When you fall on your knees, I won't pay any attention to you. Your religion is iniquity, for your religion is only the work of your flesh. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The hope of the hypocrite is a hope that's built upon a foundation of sand. It's a hope built upon a righteousness he knows he doesn't have. well, I've lived a pretty good life. I've never done anybody any harm. I've always tried to treat folks right. I've lived a good life. But you deceive yourself because you know what goes on inside you. And you're lying through your teeth when you think about your goodness and talk about it. The hope of a hypocrite is a hope based upon a profession that he knows has no foundation. No foundation. Just made a profession of faith. Had a little dose of religion. I got stirred up one time because I was scared of going to hell, and I made a profession of faith and got that emotional decision out of the way. And it never has much affected my life. And never will. The hope of a hypocrite is a hope built upon religion that he knows is utterly void of life. Now, I know I've described some of you. You've been in church so long that you would be embarrassed for anyone to know what you know, that you're just a hypocrite. So you keep holding your profession. You won't let it go. You know nothing of prayer. You don't have any spiritual thoughts, no spiritual appetite. The things of God just don't really interest you. You talk about almost anything and talk about it with delight, but the things of God just don't interest you. There's no struggle in your soul, no conflict in your heart. And yet you hold on to the hope that all is well when nothing is well. Would you turn with me one more time to Isaiah chapter 28 and see how God describes your hope? Unless God awakens you, you'll go to hell in a refuge of lies. Isaiah 28:14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people Jerusalem, which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. I've made my peace with God. Everything's all right. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. And with hell we're in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. Judgment's not going to bother me any. Death's not going to bother me any. Hell's not going to bother me any. For we've made lies our refuge. Under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. I lay in Zion that one foundation, Jesus Christ the Lord, His blood, His righteousness, His person, His accomplishments. And you can't build on any other. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth, that is, he who believes on the Son of God, shall not make haste. God says, now I'm going to measure this thing. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. Let's measure your foundation. Let's measure your refuge. Let's see how the plummet looks on that thing. Well, man, that thing, it's completely out of kilter. Let's see how it measures. There's nothing straight about that. Your building's fixing to fall. Read what it says. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. And the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. And your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then ye shall be trodden down by it. Oh. God, oh God, sweep away every refuge of lies under which these souls hide themselves in your mercy today. Oh, my God, tear it down in grace so that you may find refuge in Christ. If He doesn't tear it down now, He'll tear it down in judgment. One of the two. Verse 20. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. Did you ever try to sleep on a bed too small for you? Obviously, I have a lot of times. A lot of beds are just too small for me. And covers, you wonder where folks get them. I turn over my side, and part of my body's exposed. Turn over the other side, another part's exposed. But cover up, you can't wrap yourself in it. And you just can't sleep. You just can't rest. Now, let me suggest something to you. Are you listening to me now? You go to bed tonight and close your eyes. And when your wife or your husband or your children are quieting down, you lay there for a while and contemplate, I'm about to die. I'm going to meet God in judgment. And he's going to judge me by the strict standard of his righteousness. Oh. And sleep in peace. Stretch yourself out on that bed. Wrap yourself up in that covering of Christ's blood and righteousness. Of faith in Christ alone. And rest. But if what you've got's a refuge of lies, that bed's just too short. That cover's just too narrow. And you can't bear to think about judgment. You can't bear to think about meeting God because you still trust in yourself. All right, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There is a hope which is no hope. But second, there is a hope that the Bible calls a good hope. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. Oh, children of God, listen. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He chose to save you through sanctification of the Spirit. That is, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, giving you a new nature, making you partakers of the divine nature, giving you the new birth and belief of the truth. God chose to save you by the work of his Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Called you to what? Called you to what? What did he call us to? Oh, he called us to be saved from going to hell. Yes, he did that. He called us to get our lives straightened out. Yes, he did that. He called us to give us a better life in this world. Yes, he did that. And indescribably more. He called you to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Called you to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read on. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even the Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Good hope through grace. What is that good hope through grace? That good hope through grace is a hope, lively, living hope, a hope that is found upon the promises of God. The promises of God given in Christ. The promises of God given before the world was. The promises reiterated to Adam in the garden. The promises God gave to Abraham. God will provide himself a ram for a burnt offering, a lamb for a sacrifice. The Lord God has made promise of eternal life. The obtaining of the glory of Christ by his obedience and his blood. A promise that God's saints have been saved in since the beginning. Let me show you what. Turn back to Job 19. Job 19. You remember Jude tells us that Enoch prophesied of the coming of Christ with 10,000 of his saints. Enoch, who died before the flood. Here is Job. Job is among the earliest of believers. The book of Job probably was the first book written by divine inspiration. Probably the very first of the inspired books. Now listen to what Job says. This is what he says. Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In my flesh shall I see God. This is a man who lived back before the days of Noah. This is a man who lived a long time ago. In my flesh shall I see God. Read on. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What a blessed hope. He says, the root of the matter is in me. It's in me. I know my Redeemer's alive. And I know I'm going to die. And I know this body will rot in the grave. And I know I'll rise from the dead. And in my flesh, I'm looking at you with my eyes. I'm going to see God with these eyes. See God face to face with these eyes in resurrection glory. Our resurrection is that thing for which we hope. Now listen to this familiar portion of Scripture. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We're saved in hope. Mark, I am waiting for the salvation of God. Just waiting. I pray for grace to wait quietly. I'm waiting for the salvation of the Lord, the redemption of the body, the manifestation of the sons of God. This hope supports our souls in troubles, sustains us, and gives us expectation in the hour of death, and fills our souls with joy in the midst of sorrow. Living as we do in hope, we have joy, anticipating the complete redemption. We talk about the redemption of our souls and salvation of our soul. The complete redemption. The complete salvation of our entire being. Body, soul, and spirit. Delivered into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Redemption from all evil and all the influence of evil. And all the evil consequences of wickedness performed by us, delivered at last from the very being of evil. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. I'll wrap this up in just a minute. This hope is a purifying hope. I believe the Lord gave me some help with this for the first time. Gave me some real help with this. In 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope of resurrection glory. Every man that hath this hope, this blessed hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What? What? Well, a man who, he has this hope, he lives a pure life. Lindsay, I strive for it, but I've never come close. That can't be what it's talking about. One of two things. Mark, either that can't be what it's talking about, or you and I don't know God. Because your life ain't that pure. Anybody here? Anybody here got a pure life? I mean a pure life. I'll sit down, please you stand up here and preach. That can't be what it's talking about. What's it talking about? God the Holy Ghost purifies our hearts by faith in Christ. When he sprinkles the heart with the blood of Christ and purges our consciences from dead works so that God declares we're his sons by his grace. And now the believer, living by faith in Christ, reckons himself pure before God rightly. Rightly. Rightly, rightly. You reckon yourself the way God reckons you. That's what Paul said. Pure before God. Pure before the law I stand. His blood has cleansed me from every corruption and every sin. Jesus Christ is the Lord, my righteousness. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, and he gives me his name, for he has made me the righteousness of God in him. Now, let's see what this hope is. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. Exactly what is the believer's hope? This blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Here the apostle describes it for us. I would not have you, verse 13. I would not have you ignorant brethren, concerning them which are asleep. We take our brother and our sister, we lay them in the grave and we walk away and avoid in our hearts because they're gone, but walk away with hope for them because we have hope for ourselves. Don't be ignorant concerning them who are asleep. Their bodies are asleep, not their souls. First Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that plainly. Their bodies are sleeping. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He didn't say don't sorrow. I think that'd almost be impossible. But you don't sorrow with despair. You don't sorrow without hope. For we believe, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain when Christ gets here, when he finally arrives, when he comes in his glory, under the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent, we shall not go ahead of them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. When I was 21 years old, God put me in Lookout, West Virginia as a pastor there. And one of the first experiences I had as a pastor, one of the deacons, Brother Harold Martin, asked if I'd go visit his brother. He was in the hospital in Montgomery, West Virginia, and he was dying. And I said, I'll be happy to if you don't mind me telling him you sent me. He said, no, that'd be fine. So I went down to visit with his brother, and I don't think I will ever forget the look in that man's eyes. I don't know anything else about him. Can't remember another thing about him but the look in his eyes. I walked in and introduced myself. I said, I'm Don Fortner. I'm your brother Harold's pastor. And he looked at me with such coldness. and malice as I've never seen in a man's eyes before. And he said, if you come here to talk to me about God and religion, you can leave. I've lived like hell and I'll die like hell. And I was shocked. I was shocked. And he died like hell. A few years later, his brother Harold was dying with cancer. And I had the great privilege of flying out to Washington where he was in the hospital and spent the day with him. And I'd read scripture to him. We'd talk and try to pray some when he'd be in and out of consciousness and had his mind vivid and clear. These are the last words he spoke. The very last words. He said, "Preacher, it's good to come here and know that everything is under the blood." His brother died with no hope. Harold died. That's a bad way of putting it, isn't it? Our Lord said, "He that believeth on me shall never die." He went home with a good hope, being saved in hope. What is your hope? Would you be saved in hope? Believe on the Son of God. And walk out of here in hope. Blessed, blessed expectation of everlasting life with Christ in His glory. Amen.